Welcome to worship on Sunday, the 5th of June, Pentecost Sunday. The Spirit of Truth is moving,
pouring out possibilities for all to see.
The Spirit of Truth is speaking,
offering words of vision and hope.
The Spirit of Truth is with us,
weaving dreams of unity and love.
God of breath and fire, God of past and future, God of all that is and all that ever shall be, when Jesus knew that he was going to the cross, he promised his disciples that they would not be left alone. Jesus assured them that the Holy Spirit would remain with them, teaching them how to live and reminding them of all that he had said. Weeks later, when the day of Pentecost arrived, you poured out your Spirit, giving your disciples the power to speak in many languages and making tongues of flame dance above their heads. Today we ask that you pour out your Spirit on us, giving us the wisdom and the courage to live in peace as Jesus' followers. Amen.
Spirit of God, our hearts inspire, let us your rain fluids prove. Source of the old prophetic fire, fountain
Today's first reading is Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. In the first 10 chapters of the Old Testament, Genesis 1 to 10, the main theme is the story of human creation and the subsequent human behaviour, including rebellion against God's ways. Today's reading from Genesis 11 brings this part of the story to an end before introducing us to Abraham, the father of faith. At one level, Genesis 11 seems to be an attempt to account for the multiplicity of nations and languages throughout the whole world. The story centres around the proposal to build a great city on a plain in the land of Shinar, with a tower that will reach to the heavens. The reference to a plain points towards the flat river valley in lower Mesopotamia, known in ancient times as Sumer and then Babylon. The tower seems to be like the Mesopotamian temple towers, the ziggurat. Such buildings were artificial sacred mountains, where communication between the divine and human worlds was believed to take place. In today's story, the Lord disapproves of the plans for the city and the tower. But why? The answer is not altogether obvious, but there are hints that the building of the tower is an expression of human pride and arrogance. Certainly the impression is given by the author that the plans to build the city and tower are viewed as sinful. The author of Genesis seems to view the history of the race from the first humans in Genesis 2 right through to this event as a history of sin and rebellion against God. The turning point to the hope of salvation will come in the next chapter, Genesis 12, with the call of Abraham. It's somewhat ironic that in Genesis 11:1-9, God disperses and confuses the language of the human race. And the Spirit of God reverses that in Acts chapter 2, verses 1-21, today's second reading. If we take both stories together, separation and confusion are viewed as the results of human arrogance and sin, while union and understanding are signs that the kingdom of God is breaking in. Listen to the reading from Genesis 11, verses 1-9.
Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If, as one people, speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth.
Let us pray. Spirit of truth, giver of visions, sender of dreams, our hearts remain troubled and afraid.
For we fear the future, forgetting your promise to do whatever we ask in your name.
You promise to fill us with new vision, to give us gifts of prophecy and dreams.
Yet we act as if we are on our own, forgetting your promise to fill us with your Spirit.
You tell us that we are not alone, that you are always with us.
Forgive us when we forget and we fail to keep your commandments to love you and one another.
Let us join in the words of the prayer Jesus taught his disciples as we say,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Everyone who calls in the name of God has been saved. is being saved and will be saved.
Spirit of God, unseen as a wind, gentle as is the dove, teach us the truth and help us believe, show us the Saviour's love. You spoke to us long, long ago, give us a written word. We read it still, needing its truth, through it God's voice is heard. Spirit of God, unseen as a wind, gentle as is the dove, teach us the truth and help us believe, show us the Saviour's love. Without your help we fail, O Lord, we cannot live His way. We need your power, we need your strength, following Christ each day. Spirit of God, unseen as a wind, gentle as is the dove, teach us the truth and help us be.
The second Bible reading is from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21.
When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what is spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams, even on my servants, both men and women. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
I can't remember the first time that I became aware of the story that we read today from Genesis 11, the story of the Tower of Babel. It's not a story that I recall from my childhood. However, as an adult, I've read it on many occasions, and each time I find myself with the unanswered question, should we understand God's actions at the Tower of Babel as actions of judgment or actions of grace? In the story, the people use their common language to make a name for themselves, and perhaps even to avoid God's original command to humanity to fill the earth. If you pay close attention to the detail and to the way the story's told, you could get the impression that God is intimidated by the power of the people, united in language and purpose. Nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them, it says in the text. So God stopped them by doing two things, confusing and scattering. God scatters them by confusing their language. These hardly seem like actions of grace. The story about the Tower of Babel gives an account of the diversity that we encounter, and it seems at first that this diversity is a punishment. Language is, of course, just the tip of the iceberg. Yet, have we not come to understand diversity as a gift? Who laments the rich diversity of languages spoken across the world? Who laments the rich diversity of experiences and traditions that these languages communicate? In a few weeks' time, the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland will meet in Belfast. It's late this year because of the Queen's Platinum Jubilee celebrations. For me, one of the most meaningful parts of the General Assembly is when the Assembly halts its business session to welcome delegates and guests from other churches throughout the world. Normally, they are introduced in groups as they appear on the platform, and one person addresses the Assembly on behalf of their group. Those who don't speak on this occasion contribute to the Assembly at other times throughout the week and speak on issues that are of interest to them. Often an interpreter must translate what's being said, for those of us who don't understand the language in which the visitors are addressing the audience. The presence of these guests speaks louder than any words of the rich diversity of the Christian church throughout the world. Although we acknowledge that there's richness in diversity, when it's left to us, we tend to congregate near the people who are most like us, who speak the same language, have the same cultural traditions, appear to have the same beliefs, and are interested in the same sports and vote for the same party. Considering our behaviour, perhaps we have come to understand God's actions at the Tower of Babel as a kind of grace. There is confusion at first, certainly, but God's good intentions for humanity unmistakably include diversity, despite our best efforts to stick with those most like us. How appropriate, then, that the actions of God on Pentecost affirm God's resolve to promote diversity of language and experience. The Spirit of God does not belong to one language group, social class, gender, or age group. Through the lens of Pentecost, we can come to understand that God's acts at Babel are not the antithesis to grace, but perhaps finally a means of grace. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit does not erase differences among language groups, social classes, genders, races, or age groups. The metaphor of putting everything into a melting pot doesn't work here. Yet there's a sense of unity between these diverse groups because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables each group to hear and speak of the mighty acts of God. The Holy Spirit is a companion or advocate to all believers who constantly reminds us of Jesus' words in John chapter 14, verse 26, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." The Holy Spirit unifies all believers as the one who brings about our adoption into the family of God, and then testifies to our own spirits that we really do belong. As Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." These works of the Holy Spirit make unity in diversity a possibility. In Northern Ireland, we know all about the challenges, tensions and troubles created by different cultural expressions and aspirations. The implications of Westminster passing the Identity and Language Northern Ireland Bill that will lead to the establishment of an Office of Identity and Cultural Expression is unclear, but undoubtedly it will create unrest in some places. The exit of the UK from the EU, resulting in the East-West Protocol, has not only led to political difficulties, but has left many people in Northern Ireland being pulled in different directions. Before and since Brexit, a high number of people who identify as British have exercised their right to hold an Irish passport to maintain the freedom to travel as a citizen of the European Union. The theme of my service today is unity and diversity, which was the official motto of the European Union when it was formed in the year 2000. Very soon after its adoption, the motto Unity and Diversity was changed to United in Diversity. Of course, each member of the EU expresses the motto in its own language. Unity in Diversity, or United in Diversity, sounds great, but human relations at every level, one-to-one, within families, among nations or between nations, often demonstrate a tension between the two ends of the spectrum, between agreement and disagreement, love and hate, acceptance and non-acceptance, trust and distrust, united and divided. The history of interchurch relations says all that needs to be said about human relationships. For many reasons, the relationship between churches has been and continues to be fraught with all kinds of challenges. Today, the gap between the religious world and the secular world seems to be widening. It's tempting to be dismissive when people begin acting in challenging, annoying and unexpected ways. The Pentecost event that amazed some left others with a dismissive look of haughty disdain on their faces. "They're full of new wine. They must be drunk," they said. The same kind of response is alive and well, even at times within the church, wherever marginalised voices are quickly dismissed for being too liberal, too feminist, too inclusive, or on the other hand, too narrow, too right-wing, too evangelical, too holy, and so on. Being dismissive of challenging views is certainly easier than engaging them, but this dismissal comes with a great risk as well. The risk of dismissing and silencing such voices is that we would miss the prophecy, the visions, and the dreams that the Holy Spirit has given to sons and daughters, young and old, of all races and social classes, and those with strongly held religious beliefs, and indeed those of none.
Spirit. makes our bodies the temple of the Lord. He binds us all together in faith and true accord. The Spirit in His greatness brings power from God above.
Let us pray. Holy Spirit, life of creation, you moved on the face of the waters, and creatures that were not came into being.
We thank and praise you, Spirit of life.
Holy Spirit, courage of the prophets, you surged in the hearts of your servants, and they were inflamed with a message of justice and mercy.
We thank and trust you, Spirit of courage.
Holy Spirit, guide of Jesus, you came upon him like a dove, and through his words and deeds the land was filled with the glory of the Lord.
We thank and adore you, Spirit of Christ.
Holy Spirit, joy of the church, you created a new people and gave them the fruits of love, happiness and peace.
We thank and worship you, Spirit of joy. Spirit of creation, never resting, never hurried, we pray for all those who try to work with you for the care for the earth and its creatures.
May they have your wisdom and your resilient determination.
Spirit of new creation, never confounded by folly and sin, we pray for the rebirth of individuals, communities, and nations.
May they be ready to suffer the birth pangs of your new age.
Spirit of good counsel, we pray for counselors in medicine, psychiatry, social work, marriage guidance, family relationships, and education.
May they have sufficient compassion and insight to be your agents of rehabilitation.
Spirit of advocacy, we pray for all those who stand up and put the case for the weak, the deprived, the exploited, the oppressed, the abused, and the accused.
May they find joy in small victories and retain the boldness to expose major wrongs.
Spirit of truth, we pray for your churches, which like common pots of clay hold in trust the treasure of the gospel for the enrichment of the nations.
May we preach and exhibit not ourselves but Christ Jesus and his abundant grace.
Spirit of comfort, we pray for all who are broken or disillusioned, suffering, diseased, lonely, afraid, neglected, betrayed or heartbroken.
May they know your Spirit's warm love, embracing their being with everlasting arms.
Spirit of forgiveness, we pray for some who are prisoners of their own shame and for others who are chained to their own anger and lust for revenge.
May they trust your full forgiveness and find the joy of those who set the prisoners free.
Holy Spirit, choirmaster of life, join our energies into one common anthem of love and praise through Christ Jesus, our Saviour.
Amen.
Amen.
Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen.